Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you. And Father, we are so grateful that you give us instruction, you give us guidance. You tell us to sow to ourselves in righteousness, Lord. And we know we have a righteous standing before you because of the precious gift that you've given us in your Son, Jesus Christ. But help us to live rightly. And Lord, if there's any fallow ground in any of our hearts, Lord, it's time. You said it's time to break it up and to seek the Lord. Help us, Lord, identify those things that appear to be fallow to you, and maybe they appear to be fruitful to us, but it doesn't matter what we think. It matters what you see. So show us and teach us, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Good evening, family.
Good evening.
Wonderful to see you tonight. And thank you for a sweet time of worship, team. Thank you so much. What a blessing. We are continuing along, in 1 Kings chapter 6. And I'll just give you a very, very brief recap. And then we're going to go back to verse 7 of 1 Kings chapter 6. Because I believe God wants us to learn a little bit about the shaping of the stones. Last time, we remember, Solomon began to build the temple that his father David could not build. He was forbidden to build it. 1 Chronicles 22, verses 6 through 8 says, "Then he called for Solomon his son and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, 'My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house unto the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Thou hast shed blood abundantly and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build a house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth and in my sight.'" So it was Solomon's to build, and he began to build, and remember, he had help from Hiram, a Phoenician king, and Hiram supplied the building materials, the cedars of Lebanon, remember? The cedars of Lebanon, fine wood. And of course, there was many, many stones that were hewn and shaped and fashioned, brought into size, and there was plenty of help. And Solomon says, "I'll pay you with food." And that's what he did. He supported them during this building process. But I want to look at verse 7 in chapter 6. And it says, "And the house, when it was in building or being built, was built of stone made ready before it was brought thither," in other words, off-site, "so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building. All the cutting, all the shaping, all the chiseling of these stones was to be done away from the temple site." And remember what Peter the Apostle said in 1 Peter 2, verse 5. He said, "You and I are living stones." He said, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." And we, you and I, as living stones, we make up the church. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21 tells us this, "In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord." That's us. God's using us. God fits us together to build a holy temple. So as living stones, as with the stones of Solomon's temple, the cutting, the shaping, the chiseling is done on the outside. On the outside, I'm talking about outside of the inside of this building, much the same as the temple that was being built. You see, your rough edges, if you have any, If I said I didn't have any rough edges, I'd probably get a good elbow to the ribs. I have rough edges. And if you have rough edges, they are chiseled away on the outside, away from here. And how are your rough edges, how are your sharp edges chiseled and removed and smoothed and fit? How is this accomplished on the outside? Well, you may not like to hear this, but it's done through tribulation, and it's done through trials. Romans chapter 5, verse 3, and we're going to spend a lot of time here. And Paul the Apostle said, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience." So tribulation is what God uses. He used it to chip and chisel and to shape us. And the word tribulation comes from the Greek word, I've shared this before, it comes from the Greek word thlipsis, meaning there's a pressing that takes place. There's a crushing that takes place, not to destroy us, but to change us. It's a word that's used to describe the process of making olive oil. The olives are pressed. They're crushed under heavy weight. Back in those days, crushed under heavy rocks until the oil is squeezed out under this pressure. And Paul said, we're to glory in this. Something to look forward to, huh? We're to glory in it. Why? Well, because from it, from that pressing, from that crushing, as with the olive, the oil will begin to flow. And we know that oil in God's word is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. So as you and I, as we're pressed, as we're squeezed and crushed, oil begins to flow from our lives. And that's the oil that Paul the Apostle was talking about and refers to as the fruit of the Spirit. The result of tribulation, the result of this pressing, this squeezing, this crushing is oil, which is the fruit of the Spirit. Why is that? Can't there be another way? Sometimes we wish there could be another way, but God knows what He's doing, doesn't He? Have you ever been to that place where you sense exactly what I'm talking about right now? Where you felt pressed, crushed, squeezed, and you felt this is way too much? Well, we're pressed by circumstances, aren't we? And we call this tribulation. But the question is, do you fight it or do you yield to it? You see, an olive has no choice, does it? It must yield. And we must learn to yield to it, but not only to yield to it, but glory or rejoice in it, which means that we must seek God in it. Well, why is that? Well, it's because during those times when we realize that we are powerless and can do nothing. And Jesus said in John 15:5, He said, without me, you can do nothing. And Paul said in Philippians 4:13, for I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. So there's a purpose in it. We get to that point where we're pressed, we're squeezed, we go through tribulation, we go through trials, and God is right there with us, guiding us through it, carrying us through it for purpose. And you know, when we think about, as I think about human beings, there's something very special that God has given us. He's given us the ability to think, hasn't He? He's given us the ability to reason, but sometimes the ability to think and the ability to reason gets in the way of our spiritual growth. It's like this. as you're going through tribulation, as you're experiencing this pressing that we've been talking about, as long as I think I can think it through and I can work it out, I'm going to try. As long as I think I can apply my intellect to it, regardless of how big or small it is, I'm going to try it. As long as I think I can do it on my own, I'm going to attempt to work it out. But when trials arise and I get to the point when I realize I can't do it, I cannot work it out, I'm helpless, you know what that is? That's true tribulation. And God is working in us. That's where I am pressed and crushed and totally dependent on God. And what happens is oil begins to flow. We find our greatest example, of course, in Jesus. Thlipsis. If you think about Jesus' time in the Garden of Gethsemane, he went in to pray and he began to consider what was about to take place. He anticipated the weight, the crushing weight of sin of the world upon him. And he prayed to his Father, and as he prayed, he was pressed so heavily, the scriptures tell us that he sweat drops of blood. And all he could do was cry out to his Father. And Matthew 26:39 records, and he went a little further and fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Thlipsis. Squeezing. Pressing. Yielding to his Father. And was there fruit from this? Yes. It's you and me. It's you and me. Our salvation is the fruit of all that he went through. And certainly no coincidence that Gethsemane means olive press. So he was in the right place, wasn't he? James, the brother of Jesus, said this in James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. He said, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse or various temptations or trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect or mature and entire, wanting nothing." What did he say? He said, count it all joy. Now there's an easy request, right? So when I'm going through some rough times, times that challenge me, things that challenge my faith, when I'm pressed, when I'm squeezed, can I complain? James said no. He said, count it all joy, because the trying of your faith works patience. When gold ore is removed from the ground, if you ever seen a lump of gold ore, you know, if you had a trained eye, you'd be able to see there's something to this. But an untrained eye would say it's just a rock. It looks nothing spectacular. But those trained that have an eye for spotting gold ore, they know what it is. And they see something. They see the potential in it. They don't see it as just any other rock in the pile. No. But they see it in its complete refined condition that has great value. Well, how does it go from just any other rock in the rock pile to gold as we know it? Well, it gets refined, doesn't it? It gets refined by heat. It gets refined by fire, refining fire. It's tried. They take the gold ore and they place it in a crucible, and they heat it up until it melts. And when it melts, the impurities rise to the top, and they scrape off the impurities. And they do this 6 more times, 7 total, the number of completion. And at the end, what you have left is pure gold. Well, think about something else mankind values as precious, a raw diamond. Not like the diamond that you ladies wear on your engagement rings or other pieces of jewelry. It looks like just another rock. But as a trained eye sees it in its final condition, sees the potential, glistening, sparkling, beautiful, and of great value. Well, in the case of a diamond, it doesn't go through the same process as gold. It doesn't get heated up and melted, no. It gets chipped, broken, and chiseled time after time. And it's cut and shaped until what's left is exactly what the jeweler saw in the raw state. He saw this thing. He saw something beautiful, precious, and valuable, sparkling. And do you know how that's how the Lord looks at you? Under the blood of Jesus Christ, we look at ourselves like this hunk of rock, right? And God sees the potential. He sees you as the finished work, completed in Jesus Christ. How beautiful this is. And in stepwise fashion, God does a work in us outside of this building. He uses circumstances and trials and tribulations to chip and chisel, refine, apply heat. And listen, family, He knows what He's doing. The Bible speaks of the potter and the clay. If you turn to Jeremiah chapter 18, and we'll look at verses 1 through 6. Here's what it says, beginning in verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? Saith the Lord, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel." So God sent the prophet Jeremiah to the potter's house. He said, "Jeremiah, I want you to watch what's going on. I want to teach you a lesson. See how the potter works. Watch how he moves. Watch his actions. Watch how he shapes the clay." And God says, "I'm going to speak to you there. So listen for me. I'm going to cause you to hear my words." So I'm kind of picturing Jeremiah. He's peeking into the door. He saw the potter. He watched him fashion something on the wheel. And he noticed how easily the potter was working. There was a lump of clay that he began to massage and shape very, very deliberately, very purposefully, very diligently, but very gently. And the potter moved just as he pleased. And then the clay did something. The clay yielded and moved under the direction and under the hand of the potter. It took shape as the potter would have it take shape. The potter's actions weren't haphazard. They were not accidental. They were deliberate. They were planned, and they were careful. Why? Because the potter wasn't just looking at a lump of clay in the wheel. He saw something that he wanted to fashion, something beautiful. He saw a finished product. Even while this was in the lump of clay form. And God's our potter, isn't He? And we're the clay. Isaiah 64, verse 8 says, "But now, O Lord, Thou art our Father. We are the clay, and Thou art our potter, and we are the work of Thy hand." What a picture God paints for us here through Jeremiah. In this lump of clay, it stayed right there on the potter's wheel, didn't it? It yielded to the potter's hand. It didn't jump off. Sometimes I think we could probably have a tendency as lumps of clay to jump off our potter's wheel. Pressure, although gentle, although deliberate, although purposeful, Sometimes we want to say, God, no, that's just too much. But it's never too much, because our potter is perfect. And he knows what it's going to take to shape us, doesn't he? He picks us up, he places us back on. How many times have you resisted the hand of the potter only to be set back on gently? You know, he didn't take that lump of clay and whack it. No. He set it back on. And it became marred, as he told Jeremiah, and the potter just went back to work. God's loving fingers, kneading the clay, kneading, pressing the clay of your life, making it soft, gently caressing and shaping you into the vessel that he wants to create, and he already sees. You see, there's nothing to be afraid of if you know the potter. Nothing to be afraid of. You have a gentle, loving potter who cares about you. And he loves you so much that he wants to shape you. That's why he wants to shape you, because he loves you. Well, how does this relate to us in the context of Romans 5, verse 3, glory and tribulations? Well, in each example given, the example of the gold ore being refined into pure gold, the raw diamond being cut, chiseled, shaped, and fashioned into a brilliant diamond, or the clay that's being shaped by the potter, the work was to produce by his plan and his means and by his judgment through his desired actions, the necessary refining heat, the amount of chipping, the amount of chiseling or shaping to produce the finished work, which is beautiful and valuable in his eyes, and to fit you as a living stone. Just like in Solomon's temple, all the stones were hewn on the outside, shaped and fit and brought in. Now, when we think about the gold ore and the diamond and the clay, what's their role in this? What's the responsibility of the gold ore and of the rough diamond and also of the clay? Simply to yield, isn't it? What else did they have to do? They just yield. Simply to allow the work to take place. But maybe you're thinking, well, it's not. It's that easy for gold ore and raw diamond, a lump of clay. Those things don't have a will. And they have no choice. That's true, but a perfectly yielded life will yield completely to God and will react in exactly the same way as the gold ore, the uncut diamond, and the lump of clay. Its every move will be completely determined by who? By God, who is our craftsman. Romans 9, verses 20 and 21 says, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? In other words, don't fight God on the progress he's making in your life. And he is making progress in your life. Because you're going through trials, you're going through tribulation, you are being shaped, you are being formed. Fit for the master's use. And sometimes we get discouraged, though, don't we? Sometimes we think, well, when will the refining finish? God, when are you going to pull the chisel off of me? When will you stop chipping? When will the shaping be complete? Don't mean to discourage you. Never. Never on this earth, family. Think about this. It takes virtually no time or effort to develop our sin nature, does it? But it takes an entire lifetime of refining, chipping, and chiseling away to get us to the place where God wants us to be. And you know, isn't it wonderful he doesn't do it in one whack or try to do it in one whack? That would destroy us. He does it little by little. Little tribulation here, little trial there, little shaping, little chiseling, little refining. God's long-suffering, and he's patient with us. So we're to glory in our tribulation. Is anyone here in a trial or undergoing tribulation? You don't need to raise your hand. You're either in it or going out of it or soon to go in it. You know, we're in it. So God says, rejoice or glory in your tribulation. Why? Because just as the goldsmith, just as the jeweler, just as the potter saw the finished work in the raw state, so does our Father in heaven. And He wants us to be all we can be in Him, allowing Him to move and shape us a perfectly yielded heart. In the book of Job, chapter 13, verse 15, and we know that Job had his share, didn't he? But he said this, though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him, but I will maintain mine own ways before Him. Well, back to Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Paul says, we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. So, for the believer, trials work for you, not against you. Paul says, rejoice in them. Joy in your tribulations. And it's interesting to see the three words associated with tribulation. He says, rejoice, take joy in it. He also used the word patience, and he also uses the word hope. And God works these things into us, patience, hope, joy. He works them into us through philipsis, pressing, squeezing, crushing. And it takes tribulation to bring out the best in a believer's life. And that brings about something beautiful. It's spiritual growth. And I know in some of the trials in my own life, as I've felt pressed and squeezed and crushed at times, gotten to the place where just crying out to God, God, you have to work something out here. You have to work something in me. And you know, God does when I yield to Him. And I can see very clearly where, you know, God has shown me that my life lacked compassion. It lacked understanding at times. It lacked love. And I can't go on and on about what He's showed me because there's too many things. I don't have enough time. But He showed me a lot. And He did it for my good and for His glory. And it brought about spiritual growth. That's what God wants. Those that are governed by God, Paul said, rejoice in tribulation, knowing it's going to bring about something, patience. And that's one of the greatest needs in my life. The writer of Hebrews said this in chapter 10, verse 36, for you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Well, I think we probably all need a certain measure of increased patience, don't we? I do. And I need it because I have a natural tendency to complain and whine through tribulations. My natural tendency is to sink under the weight of tribulation. But you know, all we can do sometimes in those cases where we're waiting, all we can do is to be patient, to wait it out, to lie calmly in the hands of God and submit to His will day by day and year by year and let the Lord work it out. And sometimes it takes a long time. At least in our minds, right? God, it's taking longer than 5 minutes. What are you waiting for? But you know, sometimes it goes on for minutes, hours, weeks, months, years. Wait it out and trust the Lord through it. The Lord's going to work it out. He always works it out. I've heard people comment, and I probably said it myself, be careful what you pray for, referring to Romans 5:3. Sometimes they feel they have to pray against that because God will send tribulation, right? But that's the way patience comes. And we really need to understand what God says about it. But you know something? If you follow Christ and purpose in your heart to be like him and take on his attributes, then tribulations will come your way because it's part of God's sanctification process. And you know what? You never have to go looking for them, do you? They're going to come. Why? Because God knows what you need. He knows what it's going to take to shape you and to fashion you and to fit you. So don't be shocked at the trials. Be more shocked if you'd never received them. Because something is wrong. Difficult times cause me to seek God. And when all is well, I don't always respond to him right away. But when I'm in trouble, I want God now. Like an on-demand God. And truly, when you think about it, he's always there. He's always there. But sometimes we can say, God, don't you hear my cries? Don't you see what I'm going through? Don't you know? And of course he does. He has everything on his radar screen and under his control. Remember back in the book of Exodus chapter 3, the Israelites were in bondage to Egypt. And the children of Israel, they sighed and they cried unto God by reason of their bondage. And Moses went before God at the burning bush. And the Lord said this in Exodus 3:7. And this is so comforting. He said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. And then he said, I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. And then he said, for I know their sorrows. So God sees, he hears, and he knows. There's nothing that escapes him. And if you're in a trial, God's in it with you. Cling to him and trust that he's working something out of your life or he's working something into your life. Now, with his children in bondage, did God simply see, hear, and know? Well, he said that in verse 7. I've seen, I've heard, and I know. Did he leave it at that? No, he did not. He said in the next verse, I am come to deliver you. I see, I hear, I know, and I've come to deliver you. God bless you. He didn't leave them hanging to work things out on their own. You see, God doesn't want us to work things out on our own, does he? No. He wants the trust in him that holds true for you and me. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he isn't going to leave you hanging. He isn't going to forsake you. He promises us that. See, God knows we might forget that at times, and we're forgetful people. But that promise that he never leaves us nor forsake us, it's repeated four times in the Word of God. In Deuteronomy 31:6, Joshua 1:5, 1 Chronicles 28:20, and Hebrews 13:5. In fact, the wording in the three Old Testament verses says, I will not fail thee. Yes, I'm not going to fail you. You can trust in me. He won't let you down. Sometimes we think he lets us down, but he never lets us down. Regardless of the trial, God stands with you. When it comes to refining fires, guess whose hand is on the control knob? Who's got the thermostat? Well, God does. Whose hand is on the chisel? And he's the one that, and it's God, and he chooses the right size hammer to drive that chisel. It could be a little one, or it could be a bigger one if we need it. We don't know, but God holds it. He's the potter, and he knows what it's going to take. No one trusted his grace during this process. Every trial you're going through, every bit of tribulation, Trust that his grace is sufficient for you, and he's going to bring about patience as you abide in Christ and wait. Now, if you're in a trial or undergoing tribulation, what can you do? What can you do? Well, Andrew Murray, he applied God's wisdom to this type of situation. And here's what he said to help us through the trials. The first thing, he said, say, God brought me here. It's by his will I'm in this strait place, and in that fact I will rest. He said, acknowledge God's sovereignty in the whole matter, surrender it over to him because it's his anyways. Trust, yield. Remember Job, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. The second thing Andrew Murray said, he will keep me here in his love and give me grace to behave as his child. Paul the Apostle wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he said, love never fails. So don't think for a moment while in the trial that God doesn't love you. You're in the trial because God loves you. Third, he'll make the trial a blessing, teaching me the lessons he intends for me to learn. And I know that when you're in the middle of it, it's hard to see the blessing, isn't it? But be open and ask God what he's trying to teach you. Lord, help me understand my lesson and apply wisdom to the circumstance. The fourth point, in his good time, he can bring me out again. How and when, he knows. It's God's timing. It's not yours. It's not mine. And this is how patience is developed. Abiding, waiting, praying, seeking, understanding, trusting, and learning. And then he continued, so let us say we are here by God's appointment. We are in his keeping, under his training, for his time. So don't despair. Don't panic. God knows what he's doing. Your heavenly Father knows best. He loves you and he cares for you, deeply concerned for your needs. Isaiah chapter 43 says this, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. You can put your own name in there. Fear not. For I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, and thou art mine. We are his because he purchased us with the blood of his own son, bought with a great price. And then continuing in verses 2 and 3, when thou pass through the waters, he didn't say you're going to drown, did he? No, he said, when you pass through, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walk through the fire, what kind of fire is that? It's refining fire, isn't it? He said, you shall not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. He gets so personal here. He said, I'm yours, and you're mine. In Job chapter 19, verse 25, as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see and not another. My heart yearns within me. What a precious verse that is, isn't it? I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see, and not another. I are fixed on Jesus Christ. And you know what, family? In the middle of these trials, in the middle of your tribulation, take note from Job. Where do our eyes need to go? Eyes fixed upon Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. In all of this that happens to you and to me, all the refining, all the chipping, all the chiseling, all the shaping, it takes place on the outside, just like in Solomon's temple. All the trials and tribulation God uses to shape these living stones. And then what happens? We come together as his church. And sometimes God shows us that even in church, as we're listening, as we're learning, as we're growing, God points out some rough edges, and then when we leave here, we're out there, and he's going to work on us some more, isn't he? And then we're going to come together, and he fits us together as living stones to build this temple. And here's what happens, Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That kind of wraps that up, doesn't it? These living, these lively stones shaped by God, we come together, he says, fitly. In other words, a perfect fit. Make an increase in the body unto the edifying of itself, the building up of itself. And how's it done? In love. Undoubtedly, and I can't speak for you, but I can certainly speak on my own behalf. Undoubtedly, there's still some work to be done so that we all, as described here in the scriptures, we are fitly joined together perfectly into this beautiful thing called the body of Christ, to build one another up, to encourage one another. And God, his hand is upon it all. And he takes what you're going through, and 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 you're going through, to shape you, to fashion you, to refine you, and to make you more beautiful day by day, so you're fitly joined together within the body as living stones. Yield to the hand of the refiner. Yield to the hand of the one who holds the chisel. Yield to the hand of the potter, because it's all good. It's all good in the Lord. So, Father, we thank you that you're so good to us. You're so gentle, and you're so kind, and you're so loving. And Lord, may we not resist the work that you want to do in our lives. And Father, it may seem so incredibly difficult and painful, but it's never done to punish. It's done in a way that brings us to the place where you would have us to be, learning more about you, learning more about ourselves, so that when we do come together, we fit more perfectly. I thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you for, as Solomon put the temple together, everything done on the outside so it would fit together on the inside. What a beautiful picture that is of our lives. Help us to completely yield to your lordship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.